Good morning.
Good morning.
I am so thankful to see you this morning. How refreshing it is to be in a, where we can study God's Word. We can be together, even though we have to social distance. And we're so thankful to see you. And we're thankful for those that are live streaming out there. We're thankful that you can join us as well. It's been a hard week. Been a hard year.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus was right when he said, in this world you'll have tribulations, wasn't he? In the early 2000s, when we had just started from a Bible study, this little church that we call Grace Bible Chapel, there was a young man that called me and wanted to visit with me. I was still working then. And one of the things he wanted to do is he wanted to start a church, and he was still working, and he wanted to know how in the world I was doing that, and et cetera. And so we made arrangements, and I met him. His name was Stephen Armstrong, and we became friends after that. And, of course, we participated together in several conferences and so forth and remained friends. Boy, I sure never thought he'd be going to the Lord before I was, because he's a whole lot younger than me. But it's a reminder, and I trust that you are people of prayer. I would ask you for Josh, for my son. He'd been in the hospital, and he's come home this past week, but it's not been easy. It's particularly taxing on Allison, and please don't forget to pray for him and just pray for one another. Pray for one another. We need the Lord to move in our lives, don't we? Each one of us. So very important. Now we are in a walk-worthy section, I'll call it, built upon the foundation of what God has and is doing. When we read chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, that even before the foundation of the world, he had called a people that he would bring to himself, and we see all of his mighty work of restoring that which was lost in that sinful garden when Adam and Eve failed and defied God, and they were cast from the garden and put the whole human race under the bondage of sin. But now we come understanding that God is taking people that are in darkness and creating new life in them. We see that in chapter 2 of Ephesians. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And then he goes on to say, but God made you alive. Hallelujah. That's all the difference in the world. And we are in that section now, beginning in chapter 4, where we are to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. If we are part of that group that by faith, and he talks about that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, remember? By grace are you saved through faith, but that and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift from God, and it's by faith. But he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, for good works that we should walk in them. That's where we are. That is the foundation of the walk worthy section that begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. And we've been working our way through that section. And now we find ourselves in chapter 5 and verse 6, and you had the reading this morning. And how do we deal with the darkness that is around us? How do we deal with this great pressure, great influence, talked about in Ephesians 2 again in verse 2, of Ephesians 2, where the whole world is held captive by the evil one And that he's, Paul says we were children of wrath, under God's wrath in this darkness, even as the rest. How do we walk? How do we live? Well, he's going to explain that to us in this great salvation that he has brought. So let me pray again, asking God to help us, and let's start looking at this whole issue that begins in chapter 5 and verse 6. Father, we thank you that we have your word. Oh, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're so thankful for the study this morning that Tom brought. Oh, precious Lord, we have your word, and we cling to you by faith, and we are enlightened by your spirit as we study your word. And so we ask you to help us today. Father, we need encouragement. We need strength. We need the clarity that comes from studying your word. Would you please be with us, Lord? Help each person here. Give us what we need to honor you in our lives until you take us home. We thank you that we can gather like this in freedom. Please be with us and use us, Father, for your glory. Each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In John Bunyan's great work, and if you've never read it, you really ought to. It used to be the best-selling book outside of the Bible. I don't know if it still is. Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory written by John Bunyan, who was in prison at the time he read it because of his faith. And in this allegory, he distinguishes the characters in this allegory by their name as to who they are. Their name describes who they are. And John Bunyan does, through this writing, takes Christian, who starts off as pilgrim, and he takes him to the celestial city. And his whole life is walking down a path and towards that city, fighting the good fight of faith. Well, not his whole life, the beginning part. He's struggling to find faith at all, but he finds it, and then the rest of his life is that until he gets to the celestial city. But along the way, he lands in Vanity Fair, and there he meets up with a fellow named Faithful. Now, Faithful got put on trial in Vanity Fair because of his faith. I want to read you a portion of that trial. It should sound familiar with where we are today, and sadly in the good old USA. The prosecution begins, then stood forth Mr. Envy and said to this effect, "My lord, the judge, I have known this man a long time and will attest upon my oath before this honorable bench that he is, notwithstanding his plausible name, one of the vilest men in our country. He neither regards prince nor people, law nor custom, but does all that he can to influence all men with certain of his disloyal notions, which he in the general calls principles of faith and holiness. And in particular, I heard him once myself affirm that Christianity and the customs of our town were diametrically opposite one another and could not be reconciled. What follows is several other witnesses against Faithful by the name of Superstition, Mr. Pickthank, then also these witnesses against Faithful. The jury is sent out for deliberations, and the jurors' names were Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady and Mr. High Minded, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Implacable, and Mr. Hate the Light. Quite a group there, isn't it? Men love darkness rather than light. I'm going to give you something of a lengthy approach to this passage because I think it is necessary, so forgive me. But I want to remind you that our Lord said in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, and verse 12, that he was the light of the world. And now we are reading that we are to walk ourselves, if you're in Christ Jesus, as children of light. And this is one of the, I believe, one of the most neglected but yet important realities found in Christianity. We are surrounded and encompassed with those that are described like Bunyan. And as Christ Himself is the light, we know that all perception of value, therefore, proceeds exclusively from Him, and we as His children and His ambassadors are blessed and commanded to reflect His light in this present dark world. Now bear with me, but I want you to start by going to John 3. John 3, in the context we think of John 3:16, but look at John 3:19. Very important. John 3:19, Christ says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth," notice that word practices there, "he who practices the truth comes to the light." Now, he practices the truth, we learn from other passages, because God has dealt with his heart. In fact, in this very passage, where Christ is talking to Nicodemus, he says you must be born again before we read this. And so God has dealt with this man's heart. And that's the reason that he's practicing this righteousness that he speaks of. For he says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested," notice, "as having been wrought in God." There is a relationship that must exist for any good to be accomplished. As Paul says in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. And that's where we are in our passage. To be light, we have already been commanded in our text back in chapter 5 and verse 1 that we've already covered, that we are to be imitators of God. We are to mirror our Lord. And that is the simplest definition of what is meant by light. The simplest definition is to be imitators of God, or imitators of Christ. We are to be Christ-like. Now, light in this context is used as a physical picture of the spiritual and deeper reality. Light is the illumination of God, that is, the knowledge of Him and His holy character, and I might add, His direction that He gives us in His Word itself. Since you're in John, flip over to John 14, again to a very familiar passage, and let's think with just for a moment of that. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus is answering Thomas's question. He's confused about where's the way, where are you going, what's happening, I don't understand anything. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Who is Christ? He's God. He's all these things that we read about and much more of, love and glory and righteousness and purity and reality, etc. But if we want to be succinct, here he says in these three components that are wonderful, he is the way, and that's preceded by the definite article, the way, the only way, meaning that it is the exclusive or sole way in relationship to God. And the idea is that Christ is the means of a passage to a specific location which has to do with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Found Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And He says He's the truth. Once again, it's a definite article. The truth, the reality, the purity, what is absolute. There's not any hinge. There's not any down piece. There's not any dark side. There is nothing there but truth. And it's not good enough just to have some truth. We find that even in the darkness. But we need Christ, who is all the truth. And He is the life. And that is broadly defined as a condition that sets creatures apart from lifeless objects, inanimate objects. The Greek word for life is psuche, or physically alive. But that's not the word that is used here for life. This is the word zoa, meaning more than the physical. This is the life of God. This is immortal life. Our life in its fullness and richness, that in eternity, that says eternal life, that is used in Scripture to define that relationship of the immortality that will occur when a person is glorified in his great salvation. It carries very likeness to God in holiness. So therefore, to walk in the light means living in His way. I am the way, completely committed to His truth, and doing all that I do through the power of His life. Are you with me? Those three components are incredibly important. In John 8, he also says, with this, I am the light of the world. He says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but instead will have the light of life. That's a major contrast. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10. Here's Paul talking. And he says, beginning in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, that's where we find ourselves, you and me today. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. We need to walk in the life, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now notice verse 5. What are we doing? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's some powerful things there that are being said, you see. You see the difference here, this contrast of being in the dark versus being in the light. And by the way, in that caption of light in John 8 and our text here today, you'll notice that light is capitalized correctly by the translators, because that light is who? Jesus Christ. That light is Jesus Christ. Now, this claim of Christ and clear instruction from God's Word does not allow any wiggle room, no place, as Christ would Himself talk about. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot walk in the world. You cannot live in darkness and live in light at the same time. Flip over again to 1 John. 1 John, and I remind you that 1 John, he says why he wrote it in 1 John 5:13, that these things I have written that you may know you have eternal life. He is spelling out what it means to have a right relationship with God in 1 John. Look at 1 John 5 as he begins, and he says, 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that, notice, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There it is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, others walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He says in verse 7, if we, which means it's a reference to relationship. If we do this, we have a right relationship. We have fellowship with him. And because of the tense of that word there, his son cleanses us from all sin, means, the tense means it is something that has been done in the past, but is true in the present. Constantly true. Now, when we said back in John 3:19 that unsaved men loved darkness, the issue here is love of darkness or love of light. Do you love the light? That's what Tom was talking about in Psalm 119. You know, it's consistent throughout the Word of God. God's people love his word, love his truth. Now, why do they love his word? What is the Gospel of John? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the flesh was dwelt among us. It's Jesus Christ. He is the Word. We cannot separate the Word from Christ. They are inseparable. And what we have today by the Spirit of God is his word that we are supposed to be in and love and adore, and it is the map and the plan for our life to give us instruction that we might walk in the light. And you'll notice back in our text, let me go back to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and when we get down to verse 10, he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn. Now, to begin to walk in the light, we understand that we are still dealing with imperfection in ourselves. And John talks about that too in 1 John that we were just looking at. As we go further, we're not sinless. We're stumbling around, but God, thankfully, in Christ Jesus, he says, cleanses us from all sin. Again, in the current. But there is a trend of our life that is there in which we walk with God and love his word and love his people. And as he says back in our text in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. And this is an attitude, you see. This is an attitude change from John 3:19, where men love darkness rather than light. Are you still with me? Do you see that transition? Now, with that sort of introduction, because we have a radical difference between darkness and light, and everybody is in both of those camps, one or the other. And he says in verse 6, now we are back to Ephesians 5 and verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These things is a reference back to verse 5, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There must be a new creaturehood that takes place with this new birth. Now, it's important that we recognize that many in popular Christianity have produced empty, unbiblical conceptions of what it means to be a Christian. And let's put it bluntly. We've got so many people that do not or bypass these kinds of text in which it is plainly stated that one must be born again. So he is indirectly here addressing the issue of false assurance, of which it is found in such texts. We won't turn there as 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, that cannot, those things, those practices of evil cannot characterize the children of God who are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. They instead are still back in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 of Ephesians, where they were dead in trespasses and sin, and it says, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, we're not talking here about earning our salvation. We're talking about having a salvation that changes our life, and therefore our role, our attitude is to please God. Our love is the love that of God, the love of truth, the love of the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. Now, verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. What are we to do? We are to spurn the old life that was deceptive, that held us captive. And someone may say, well, you know, that's just too hard. You know, it is too hard. I agree. But Jesus Christ, with God's, all things are possible. We must have the life of God. It's not something you can do. I don't bring anything in my hand to the table. Solely to thy cross I cling. Lord, save me or I perish. Have mercy on me and make me new. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness and help me to be the man that you would have me to be, or the woman or the boy or the girl that you would have me to be. Now, the Lord Jesus made this very clear when he was walking on the earth. In Matthew 10:38, he says, if someone is not willing to take up their cross and follow me, they're not worthy of me. They're not worthy of me. We have to be willing. That cross was his obedience, wasn't it? Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me. Remember he prayed in the garden, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And his will is always what we must follow. And beloved, this is his will. It's the word of God outlined here clearly for us in abundance today. So that the lines are drawn in Scripture and will become clearer and wider in our current world as our nation plunges deeper into judgment for its outrageous rejection of God. We're in the midst of that. It's a tough world right now. But you see, God makes our living, our sanctification, that is the process of Christ likeness, a priority. And we must never make our personal reality reality. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We can't just imagine that everything's okay. We can't just make up the fact that, well, you know, I'm a good person or something. A lot of people do that. We have to come to the Word of God. This is the where the way is, the truth, and the life. And we have to come clean in our relationship with our God. And he says, instead we must know God and his word, because in this. All else is perception. And that's what he says in verse 8. For you were formerly darkness. That's what all of us were. And it's interesting here that he doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. You were devoid of spiritual life. You were controlled in the domain of Satan. Chapter 2, verse 2. But the were here also indicates a condition no longer existing for those truly his. Right? And that's the good news. And that's why he can command what he follows on here. For example, in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the light, or what light produces in the child of God, God produces, Christ produces, it's appropriately capitalized, remembering Christ's words that he said, by their fruits, you will know them. Because every tree, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit, and a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. You will know them by their fruits. And what is this fruit, he tells us? Goodness, doesn't he? Goodness is God's goodness. Again, it's being imitators of God. It is becoming Christ-like in our thinking, in our ways, in our attitude. There's no taint in it, no stain, no downside. And righteousness, this is God's righteousness. Actual righteousness, not perfection, but actual righteousness, because he is righteousness and has imputed his righteousness to us, that we might walk in him, walk worthy of our calling, for which we have been called, and truth. Oh, it's such an important word. So failing in our society. Just doesn't have any importance to most people anymore. But truth is no shadows, no mere opinions, but that which is exclusively actual, who is the truth, of course, Christ Jesus. And again, verse 10, he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And I'm so glad this phrase was added, because it does two things. You remember the words of Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, forgetting what lies behind. He talks about his past life, and as a Pharisee, and he was so religious, and if anybody could be saved by their own works, he was the guy that did it, but he said he could do it. But he said it's all just a bunch of junk. Just trash. It's just garbage as compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he goes on to say, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, I haven't attained it yet, but that's what I do. I press towards that goal. It was his chief ambition. It was his priority, and it should be ours as well. And also, because this is there, trying to learn, it tells us that we have not, nor will we in this life, arrive at perfection in our goal of walking in the light. But that shouldn't cause us to be deferred from our priority. In fact, faith is all about leaning on him, and that should be part of our prayer. Oh, Lord, help me to walk better today than I walked yesterday. Oh, help me, Father, to please you. That's what faith is all about. Faith is not a one-time acceptance of Jesus, the idea or a concept of Jesus. It's the idea that every day I'm casting my care on him. Every day I'm leaning upon him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Every day I'm trusting him. All of that. So incredibly important. And you see, the other thing this passage tells us, that this, when lived out, is pleasing to God. Isn't that amazing? The holy, righteous, and perfect God. When we seek with all our heart to know Him, to live for Him, it is pleasing to Him. Now, when we move to verses 11 to 13, there's a little change here, just a little one. He's been talking here about what we're supposed to do personally. And then when he gets to 11, verse 11, he tells us again, some more do's and don'ts for us in our walk with the Lord, but it has a purpose behind it. We are His ambassadors. We are told this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beg you to be reconciled to God. Well, how do we do that? By having just words? No, our lives. Our lives before Him. So we must be in the world, but not of the world. There's the deal. In the world, but not of the world. Notice he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, all of us have gone through, I presume all of us, have gone through screening at the airport. And no person, if you're free of something that is they consider illegal, like you're carrying a revolver with you or something, is going to have any fear at the airport to be screened. And as Christians, we should not fear the scrutiny of those witnessing our lives. So what does that mean? It means, simply put, we are never to participate in that which is evil. Now, Christ ate with sinners. In fact, He was accused of this by the Pharisees. But He ate with sinners as a light, never as a participator in their sin. To compromise God's standards is foremost to displease God, but it also destroys our usefulness to God. Hypocrisy is a great sin. Oh, beloved, let's avoid hypocrisy. Remember, the Pharisees were accused by Christ. You hypocrites! You hypocrites! Nothing is worse than a hypocrite. We look at our politicians and we see so much hypocrisy and so much that's going on, and promises made that promises not kept, and so forth. To compromise God's standard is to displease Him, but it also destroys our usefulness. But he says here, but instead, even expose them. Now, isn't that what light does? You see, it's not our responsibility to hide out in a monastery or to ignore evil by our silence or turning the other way, saying, well, you know, that's no big deal, because by doing that, that's, again, what we are really doing. Now, I'm not saying that we go out and try to fight every cause up and down the street. That's not what I'm saying. But as we are confronted in life with the issues of life and the issues of darkness, we must stand as lights in the world. If we love God and we love others, despite the consequences, we must help them face the truth. We must help them face the truth. He says in verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Our resource for exposing evil, by the way, is not parading evil around. Now, growing up in the church, I've seen this in the pulpit, where you have a man that talks for, you know, 45 minutes about all the terrible things they've done in their life. Well, that's just embellishing and parading that junk all around in so many ways. We're not to be doing that. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, let me back up to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But notice, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring the light to those in darkness in such a way, because man knows naturally that he is evil. He suppresses the truth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Man is a moral being. God has put that conscience inside of him. And here he's saying, we're not to dwell on that which is evil. We're to dwell on the truth. We bring the truth in there. And that truth is what, of course, sets men free. Sets men free. And look at verse 13, back in our text of Ephesians 5. He says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. He says, all things. This is our commission as children of light, is to hold everything up to the light of Scripture. It is the Scripture, of course, that saves. And we must use the Scripture wisely. We don't come with opinions. We don't come with political correctness. We anchor ourselves in God's truth always, because that's the only thing that will dispel the darkness. And that is always walking in the light, or walking as Christ himself walked. Now, we come to others not with a heavy hand or holier than thou kind of mentality, beating people over the head, but in love and grace and kindness. Oh, that brother, sister, so-and-so, neighbor, whatever. Oh, I want you to know Christ Jesus. That's love, my friend. That's love. Is helping someone to find their hope in Christ Jesus, because he's the only hope. He's the only hope. And so in verse 14, he summons us to action. Well, let me back up and just say that why he says everything that is exposed, he says, by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. That's kind of an unusual statement. What is light? It's an illumination, isn't it? We are illuminated when we study God's Word, if the Spirit of God is working. Otherwise, it's just foolishness to us. But we are illumined by that Word. And so here, we must anchor on God's truth always. That is walking in the light, or walking as Christ himself walked. And what we illumine becomes light, because it's exposed to the light. Even if it's something ugly, it becomes illuminated. It becomes light itself for what it is. Because this illumination is that which shows everything by exposure what it is. It's everything is held up against God's Word. Everything. So therefore, he says in verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. For this reason. What reason? The obvious reason, to walk in the light as opposed to participating in the same evil which brings the wrath of God, back in verse 6. See, this is an admonition to us. Christian are children of light in relation to those lost around us, to seek to help them to what? Arise from the dead. Remember Ephesians 2:1 in the same letter? You were dead in trespasses and sins. He's saying you need illumination, you need light, and we are the bearers of that light, if we are in Christ Jesus, to help them to rise from the dead. It's God's work, yes, but we become instruments of His to seek their salvation such that Christ will shine on them. That's what he's saying here. Or Christ will illuminate in the light of His Word rather than condemn because of sin. And we do this because we are to be children of light, verse 8. And we are to do that by bringing a testimony of a transformed life. If our life does not match what we profess with our lips, or what we profess in church on Sunday, then we're living in hypocrisy, aren't we? You see, in so many ways, the real living is out there, isn't it? I have to remind myself of that. It's out there when we walk daily as children of light. Christ said that, didn't He? You're to be a light in the world so that others will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what it's all about, that we might be useful to Him. Now I want you, in closing then, to turn with me to what I think is the most important passage on evangelism in the Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just back up or go to verse 13. Here's Peter talking. He said, who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who's on your side if you are zealous for what is good? God is. Oh, does that mean you're not going to be persecuted or troubled? Does that mean you might get your head removed? No. But God's on your side. Christ Jesus said, Blessed are you if men persecute you on behalf of my name. Remember that. Blessed are you. He says in verse 14 that very thing, but if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. What do you expect? What do I expect from people that are walking in this thick darkness, this spiritual deadness? What do we expect from them? And we are to be the only person, perhaps, that any of them has ever encountered that is carrying the sanctification, the truth of God's Word in our very being as a changed new creation in Him. And he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. There it is. Set Christ apart. This is your attitude. This is your priority. This is your goal. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. In other words, you don't have to go out and even hand, if this becomes the case, somebody a bunch of tracts, and here's the things, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that you need to go through to get right with God. If they see your good works, and they say, you know, I don't understand what makes you tick. You're a strange animal of some sort. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Get right and for with Him, always praying in that regard, always being about serving Him first and foremost. He says, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And he says, yet with gentleness and reverence. And he goes on to say, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing that you are slandered, like those I read about in Pilgrim's Progress, that slandering was false. It wasn't true of faithful. There's a lot of slandering going on these days, isn't there? Isn't that amazing? But you know, it doesn't mean anything if it's not real. If there's nothing to slander anybody about, even though you're slandered, so what? God knows, doesn't He? God knows the truth, and He's the one, He's the judge. We're going to stand before Him. We're not going to stand before this court in Vanity Fair. We're going to stand before Him. But the point is, those in darkness that God might call out of darkness into His marvelous light, they may see you. Say, tell me what's going on here. I've experienced that. I hope you have too. Now that's when you can actually have a receptive, open door. Is when somebody is convicted by your life, by your walk with God as a child of light. And you see, that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. He said there's no higher calling. There is no greater good. There is nothing that can replace this. God has seen fit that He's called a people to Himself, and they are to be a testimony in this dark world. And that's what our calling is, to help others to find Him. That's our calling. And it's more than that. We are to be holy, for He is holy. We are to be like our God. We are going to be glorified in His presence and live with Him eternally. But it starts right now. And it continues living for Him. Living for Him. There's no greater need in this day of deep, deep darkness. It's going to get worse. Will we be lights? Will we be lights? I always think of that, the words of Christ again in Luke chapter 18, when He says, when the Lord returns, will He find faith on the earth? You may be the only person that somebody sees that has true faith. Be a light. Walk as children of light. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank You so much for the revelation of Your Word. It tells us how to think. It gives us our priorities, our goals. Oh, and it's so clean and pure and right and good. Oh, help us, Lord. In this dark day, with the troubles and pressures and difficulties around us, at times that make us want to just throw up our hands and say, oh, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to lean upon You, to serve You, to do that which is pleasing to You, which You have commanded clearly in Your Word, knowing that You will never leave us or forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.